laid desolate and your house looks great. You spend more time fixing up your house. And we need to fix up our house, but we forget about the house of God. And God say, when you start fixing up my house, I start fixing up your house. Amen. That's not my message tonight, but maybe I need to preach a little while about that. You start putting God first in every aspect of your life, every area of your life. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom, not of Garcia, but the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Miller, but the kingdom of God. Get God in the equation, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. I'm not picking on Garcia. I'm not picking on Miller. But I'm picking on those that are trying to build your kingdom and not build God's kingdom. Let's build the kingdom of God. What do you say? Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you don't have to stand. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Amen. And we talked about it last Wednesday about building what? A great church. Man, I'm glad everybody said that. Don't, you know, it's just unity there. Amen. Someone said this, the more you say, the less people remember. And so when a preacher is supposed to get behind a pulpit, he's supposed to use the KISS method. And not kissing everybody, but the KISS method to keep it simple, stupid. And you're not supposed to say stupid behind the pulpit, but I just said that because it's a KISS statement. It's also, someone said, stand up, speak up, and when you're done, shut up. And, you know, so I used all those words we weren't supposed to when our kids were little. So pray for pastor. But really our job here, and someone even said this, when you run out of soap, quit rubbing. And so hopefully I don't overdose you on the nuggets of the Lord, but give you enough where you can say, you know what, I'm going to put that into practice. Because if you will actually just take just a simple truth of the Word of God and you get that into your heart, then it doesn't become ALC's religion, doesn't become pastor's religion, but it becomes your own religion and your own salvation. And that's why the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you get the Word of God in your heart, the Bible says the Word of God in your heart that you may not what? Sin against God. And so we've got to do something that we do on Tuesday nights. We've got to study to show ourselves approved, not unto man, not unto pastor, but unto God, which is your reasonable service, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we've got to get into the word. And so hopefully on Wednesday nights and Sundays and every time I stand behind the pulpit, and I just want you to know, pastor never really has an agenda. The only agenda I have is to get the kingdom of hell out and the kingdom of God in. My only agenda is to get you living for God and wanting to live for God and wanting to pray and wanting to love the things of God. That's my agenda. That's my goal. And some say, well, pastor, who told you what I was? Nobody told me what you were doing. But God's trying to help you. That's why he brings preachers and pastors to help somehow build you up and to edify the church. Amen, amen to that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Bible says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We talked last Wednesday night about loving God with everything that we have. Not just partially, not just something we do on Wednesdays, not just something we do on Sundays, but we're to love God every moment. It's got to become a habit. It's got to become a lifestyle, not because anybody is forcing you to, but because you've made up your mind. You know what? I've become like David. I've tasted and I have come to the conclusion that God is good. Anybody tasted and seen that the Lord is good? There's some things that people will try and tell you, hey, you need to try this, and it's really good. And you're like, no way. I'll never try peanut butter and oatmeal together. But if you'll learn and try that, my wife, the first years of marriage, she's like, you're going to put chunky peanut butter and oatmeal? I said, let's just try. Don't knock it yet, but wait till the oatmeal gets hot and you put the chunky peanut butter in. Have you ever tried that before? Yeah. If you haven't tried it, go home tomorrow and try it in the morning. And it may be good. Some people like ketchup on eggs. Some people like Tabasco on biscuits and gravy. Some people like pickles and ice cream. I don't know what it is. Sometimes you got to taste for yourself to see if it's good or not. There's been a lot of people said, hey, this is great. You need to try it. I'm like, I've tried it. It's not going to happen again. We were even eating the other day at my wife's celebration. She's had a whole week of celebration. But we were eating, and we had chicken piccata. And underneath the chicken piccata was something I made up my mind I'd never eat again or try again. And it was spinach. It was stewed spinach. And my wife says, you got to at least try it one time. It's my birthday celebration. And so going against what I knew that I didn't like, I tried it again. And guess what? I don't like it. If you like it, more power to you. But I've tasted and come to the conclusion I don't like it. That's why David said, you've got to taste God. You've got to try God out. You've got to just get not just, you know, a little bit of it, but you've got to experience this. If you'll really experience God and you'll experience everything that God has for you, you'll come to the conclusion that God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord God, He is good. And when you fall, when you understand that, you fall in love with God. Every aspect of your air, you're like, you know what? God's good. God took away my heartache. He took away my grief. He took away pain. He took away doubt and fear. And He gave me love and joy and peace. How can I not lift my hands? How can I not express to Him how much I love Him? When you've tasted and you've partaken of what God has, it's easy to love God. And the first commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the first commandment. Somebody shout, that's the first commandment. And we talked about it, but verse 39 says this, and the second is like unto it, meaning it carries the same weight. It is as important as the first commandment. If we want to be a great church, we must obey and live these two great commandments. And that second commandment is this, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 40 says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you realize that? If we can't get the first two right, then all the law and all the things the prophet said are meaningless. We must love God and we must love thy neighbor as thyself. We already talked about you got to learn to love God. And if you can learn to love God, you can learn to love you, right? And there's a lot of you that love you. How many loves yourself, right? How many doesn't love yourself? I'm going to tell you, you will find people that are mean, and maybe you're even thinking about someone who's mean to you, that's never nice, it's always negative, and I'll tell you, because they don't love themselves. And the reason why, it's really not them, okay? You're like, I don't like to be around them. They always say things that hurt me. Well, the reason is because they have issues. And the main issue is they don't like them. There's something inside of them that they don't like, and it just comes out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If somebody don't like themselves, it's going to come out, and you're like, where'd that come from? Well, I'm going to tell you where it came from. It didn't come from the house of God. It didn't come from God. It came from self. Self doesn't have the answer. Self doesn't have the remedy. Self doesn't have the solution. But when they get a hold of God, Bible says God is love. If they can get a hold of God, they get a hold of love, and it helps them to love themselves. You can't love yourselves without God. And when you start to love God, you can learn to love yourself. And when you start to love yourself, then you can love others. You got to love others as you love yourselves. Thank God you're here. Thank God you're sitting on a pew. Thank God we clap our hands and we sing songs and we love God. But I'm going to tell you, if all it is about you, we have missed it. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We'll love ourselves, and then we're supposed to love others. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Anybody believe that? So the disciples heard that. To love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the disciples asked this question. And maybe you've asked this question before too. Well, then who is my neighbor? Break it down for me. Who am I supposed to love? Lord, you told me that I'm to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, tell me, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And so Jesus, if you really ask God things, he speaks to you. You may not like how he speaks. You may not like what he has to say, but if you'll truly open up and you'll be in that broken and contrite spirit and say, God, I need you to speak to me. And you really are asking God, God will speak to you. Because there are times in your life that you've asked God, God, lead me and guide me and direct me in all truth. God, I want to do, I want to obey everything. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? God, I want to be what you've called me to be. And there are times in life that God speaks to you when you're going to do something. You're like, I probably shouldn't do that. Can I tell you? That's the voice of God. You know, I probably shouldn't go that. Well, that's God trying to speak to you. It's the pizza. Maybe it's something No, it's not something you ate. You ask God to be the Lord of your life. But many of you don't let him be the Lord of your life. You let him be a servant of your life. And you only need him when you're asking, God, I need this. I need a miracle. I need you to heal my body. I need you to, I need some groceries. I need some, and you're just, you're commanding God. And you're getting mad at God because he hasn't answered in the time you ask him for it. There are times in life, a lot of us, we don't like to wait. When we say, well, you know, I want patience and I pray. No, really? A lot of people, when they put in popcorn, you know what they do when they put in popcorn in the microwave? They watch it. Waiting for that 2 minutes or 3 minutes to elapse. And some of you in the mornings that you need coffee and you got to warm it up and you put it in the microwave and you're standing there for 15 seconds waiting for that thing to get out. And you're mad because the seconds are dragging on. And the same is when we're asking God for things. We are so mad. We're losing our faith because God doesn't answer in our time. Can I tell you, God does not work in time. God is not bound to time. We're bound to time. God began before there was time. In the beginning, God. Well, when did God begin? He just began. He began before anything. That's why the Bible said he is what? Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. There's nothing that surprises God. God's not on that I just got to get to payday. I got to get to Friday. I got to get, and God's like, slow it down. Many times the reason why you're facing junk is because God's trying to reveal himself to you. You pray, God, I want you to be a provider. I want you to be my Jehovah Jireh. And God's saying, okay, well, you need a need first. So I'm going to make it where you're going to need me. And then you find yourself in need because you ask God, I want to see your Jehovah Jireh. And God said, okay, you've asked for it. Here's what's going to happen. Now you got bills that are due and there's no money in the bank. You're like, oh God, what am I going to do? And God's saying, hold on. I'm going to show myself in this. How about Lazarus? He loved Lazarus, right? And he told his disciples, hey, we got to go where Lazarus is. We must go there. And all of a sudden the Bible says, and he tarried 3 more days. And then it came on that third day, he looked at his disciples and said, hey, Lazarus is dead. And even when he got to where Lazarus was, Martha and Mary both said, Master, if you would have came sooner. But now it's too late. And Jesus said, I'm going now to reveal myself. I want people to know that I don't just heal their body, but I have the power to raise them up. A lifeless form. And so some of you need to realize, you don't need to say, God, get me out of this. You need to say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to do in my life? And when you're in that moment, and then all of a sudden you say, hey, this is a God thing. This ain't an Alex thing. This isn't a sissy thing. This is a God thing. It's a God moment. And God comes for you. You know what I'm talking about? And so these disciples, they asked that question to the Lord. Well, then who's my neighbor? So Jesus answers. Not the way you think he should answer. Not the way I would have answered. I would have said, you know what? Your neighbor is the one that's always nice to you. Your neighbor is the one that always shakes your hand and smiles at you and does nice things for you. That would have been nice to hear. But the Lord looked at the disciples. He said, here's your neighbor. Love those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that have done you wrong. Give to them that ask of thee, and turn them not away. Our neighbor is not the ones that we like. Our neighbors is not the ones that do nice things for us. Our neighbors are the ones many times that hurt us and disappoint us. And Jesus was trying to make this message to his disciples, hey buddy, not just the nice ones, but the mean ones as well. Everybody is your neighbor. I know that blows your mind. You probably should write that down on your Bible, write that in a note and say, everybody is my neighbor. We've got to understand that. Because if we understand that everybody is our neighbor, then we are to love everybody. Not just those that can do things for us. Because many times you will find friends and you will pick friends on what they can do for you. But when was the last time you said, you know what? I'm going to be a friend to that person because they don't have any friends. I'm going to go to them because they're sitting all by themselves. I'm going to go over them and I'm going to pay for their meal. I'm going to buy them a Starbucks. I'm going to do something nice for them. That's what love is all about. Love is all about giving. Can I even break it down this? How about the rich man? Why was the rich man, why did he go to hell? Why did he lose out? Did he murder anybody? Did he commit adultery? Was he a drug addict? Was he a thief? Was he a murderer? No. None of those. He may have been, but the Bible doesn't tell us, right? Only thing that I can find in the Bible that he lost his soul. He spent eternity into a place we dare not to ever go. Was not he killed anybody or he spoke unkind to anybody. But the only place in the Word of God that I have found that he lost out on the things of God is because he failed to love. God help us tonight to love. Help us to love those that hurt us. I know it's hard, but God, help us to love those that have done us wrong and that have brought pain to us. And I know it's not always easy, but it's always right. Well, Pastor, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they acted. Well, how about the Lord? If you are wanting to call yourself a Christian, to be Christ-like, to be like him, then we are not to only know him in the power of his resurrection, but we're also to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And Jesus said, the only way that you're going to be known as my disciples is that you have love one to another. What I'm talking about tonight is not easy, but it's always right. I remember your sister brought somebody to church years ago. It was a Wednesday night. I talked about the power of forgiveness. I talked about love, because that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is love. You can't forgive somebody without loving them. Love has got to be in the equation. And I remember teaching whatever I taught, but I knew it had to do with forgiveness. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Wow, that was great teaching. I loved it." And I said, "Well, thank God." He goes, "But I don't believe it." And I was like, "Well, how can you like it if you don't agree with it?" So I had to get down a little deeper to ask him, "Well, what was it in the words that I spoke? What didn't you agree with?" He said, "Well, I liked everything about loving. I think everybody should love one another. I think that's what this world needs is love." And I agree with that. He said, "But I just can't get over this forgiveness stuff. I can forgive those that have asked for forgiveness, that have been truly repented, and that have turned their life around, but I can't forgive those that are not repented. I can't forgive those that act like I'm the one that was in the wrong." Have you ever asked somebody, and you went to somebody with a good spirit, a good heart, and you said, "Look, Brother Miller, there's been aught against us. There's been tension. And I just want you to know, I apologize. I am sorry for that." Right? And you know what's awesome? Is when he goes, "You know what? I'm so sorry too. And not a big deal. And this forgiveness now is like, boom, yeah, it feels great." Right? But if I've bared my heart and bared my soul, and I said, "Brother Miller, please forgive me. I should have said this, should have done that." And he goes, "Yeah, you shouldn't have said that. Yeah, you really messed me up." And he starts going on this whole dialogue. And he's still holding that grudge. And some of us, if we're not careful, we will take back that unforgiveness we wanted to give. And we'll place it in here. And we'll harbor something called bitterness, called an offense, called unforgiveness. "Well, I'm not going to forgive you now. I'm going to forgive those that will." That's not what God said. God says you're to bless those that hurt you. You're to pray for those that mistreat and abuse you. I know it's not the easy way, but it's the kingdom way. And if we're ever going to be the church that God has called us to be, we've got to be a church that learns to love and to forgive and to treat people not the way they treat you, but to treat them the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not have done unto you. And if we're going to be known by that, I'm going to tell you, when this family, friends, and neighbors, coworkers, classmates, they watch you, not when things are going great, but they watch you when adversity strikes. They watch you when your temper gets up. Because some of you are okay when you're in the house of God and when you're worshiping. It's easy to forgive them then. But when the blood pressure begins to boil and all of a sudden your flesh steps in and that temperature gauge is rising and you're starting to become like a volcano, and all of a sudden you've taken and taken and then you just let it out, but you leave a mess. How many people has it been said, "I didn't mean to say that"? Of course you did. That's why the Bible said, "He that can conquer a city is not greater than he that can conquer his spirit." And if we're learning to be a good church and a great church, and if we want to please God, not only do we want to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, but we've got to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's why he said it so emphatically. He said, if you're at the altar and you're praising God and you're running, you're dancing, and you're doing all the stuff, and everybody's like, they're getting a blessing. But in the back of your mind, you have aught against a brother or a sister. What does his word say? Leave your gift at the altar. Leave your running and jumping and dancing and leaping for joy. A lot of people just like to talk in tongues. Blah, 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 blah. And I love talking in tongues. But that is not a temperature gauge on your spirituality. I'm going to tell you what a temperature gauge is. Is when you learn to say, I'm going to eat some crow. I'm going to eat some humble pie. I'm going to leave that gift down there. And I'm going to make some things right. Doesn't the Bible say, be kind one to another? But how much more to them that are of the household of faith? I know people out in the world, they treat us bad and all divisions happen. It should not happen here. And that's why the Lord said, if you've got problem with somebody, you've got to leave the gift at the altar and you are to make it right. Alex, would you come? I've said this story many times and I'm going to say it again. I'm 47 years old and I tell stories a lot. Same ones. Amen. Amen. But my grandfather, some of you heard this, some of you haven't heard this. My 85-year-old grandfather at the time, he's no longer living. He passed away 4 years ago, 5 years ago. But about 7 years ago, I was sitting in a hospice room. My grandmother was fixing to pass. She had just a few days to live. And I'm sitting there, just me and Grandpa. And Grandpa looks and Grandma, Granny Franny, I don't know if anybody got to meet Granny Franny, but Granny Franny, my mother's side, was devout Catholic. And she was a praying machine. She just prayed her rosary all the time. Yes, I mean, 10, 12 times a day. She'd pray, but Grandpa would never pray. Granny Franny would go across the street and do her confession and do what she thought she could. But Grandpa never did. Never saw my grandfather ever break down. But that room, 7 years ago, he looks at me and he said, what do I need to do to go to heaven? I never had a spiritual interaction with him. When I was 15 years old, he branded me a traitor to the Catholic ways because I had an experience with God. Told everybody in my family I was brainwashed. I was God-washed. But we never had a spiritual discussion. But I find myself in a hospice room, and many times God begins to move in areas of hurts, in areas of trials. And so my grandfather asked, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And I said, Grandpa, we can't talk about heaven until we get your son right. I said, you haven't talked to your oldest son for 2 years. 2 years. And I was like, he like got stiff because I hit a chord. But when people talk to you and they ask about eternity, we can't sidestep an issue because we're going to be held accountable for every word that we have spoken. And I looked at him and I said, Grandpa, if you want to die, don't forgive them. I said, because he doesn't deserve to be forgiven, right? And he starts crying. I said, he's probably hurt you, said things, and I really don't know what all it was. I said, but he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I said, but you deserve to live. And you need to forgive him. And if you'll forgive him, you can come out of this prison cell. You can come out of this bitterness and offense. I know it's not easy, but Grandpa, if you want to go to heaven, this is the first step. We get done, we talked, he cried, we prayed. And I sat back in the corner of that room. And his eldest son, Keith, looks like a Hell's Angel biker dude. Scraggly hair, missing a few teeth, just a mean looking hombre. And he walks in the room. Just a few minutes after we had this discussion. And I felt it. I felt that tension in the air. I felt that unresolved conflict. Talks to his mother, pays his respect. Grandpa's here, daddy's here. Never acknowledges dad. And he turns around. He starts walking out the room. And I watch it. And my 85-year-old grandfather stood up, trembling, started to cry. He said, Keith, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's all he said. And those few words spun my uncle around. Hell's angel biker dude. And he starts crying and he runs to him and he says, Daddy, I'm so sorry. Daddy, forgive me. And I watched reconciliation happen. And it wasn't long after that I was able to baptize my grandpa in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, if we want to see the hand of God in our lives, in our families, in this world, in the city of Tulare, in the city of McFarland, we've got to be the church. And the way we're the church is we got to love God with all our heart, our mind, and soul. And we got to love our neighbor as thyself, because those two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Stand to your feet with me tonight. I've talked way too long tonight. But I just want to tell you tonight, if we're going to be known as his disciples, we've got to love one another. We're known by our love. We're known by us giving it out. Would you close your eyes tonight? Would you lift your voice to heaven tonight? Would you just do a survey inside your life, your spirit, your heart? Would you even ask yourself, God, is there anybody in my life, anybody in my family, any of my friends, any of those that I've come in contact with that I have not got things right with? God, if there's is, if I have aught in my heart, I'm praying, God, tonight, God, that you'll forgive me and I'll go to that person and I'll make things right. Because I've got to love one another. I think it'd be great tonight if all of us line up the front of this altar with hands raised, with voices raised, saying, God, let me be that instrument of love. Let me be that instrument, God, that can affect this world. Let me be that instrument that can help my family and help my friends and help my neighbor. I want to love you, God, with all my heart, mind, and soul. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. Help me, God. Give me a love in my heart. Give me a love in my spirit. Let people see you through me. I wanna be what you've called me to be. Help me learn to love. Help me learn to forgive. Help me learn to make things right. Come on. I know it's a Wednesday night, but
But I'm leaving here with a resolve that'll say, I'm coming out of this prison cell. I'm coming out of this bondage. It will not hold me captive any longer. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to be free. I'm going to love, and I'm going to forgive.
More passion.
Hallelujah. Help me, God. Search my heart. Search my spirit. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit, God.
More passion.
I feel heaven standing still. I hear Jesus listening to this. This is what makes them happy. This is where celebration begins. When we love, when we learn to love, when we learn to forgive.
With all of my heart.
Hallelujah.
And I will worship you.
Never go wrong loving people. We'll never go wrong in blessing those that have hurt us and praying for those that mistreat us. You'll never go wrong in loving. Some have asked me the question, well, Pastor, once I love them and once I forgive them, do I have to hang out with them? No. You don't have to enable yourself to get beat up. But you do have to love to let it go. Does that make sense, anybody? Because life is too short to hold on any grudge. James says life is a vapor. It comes and it goes. I want to make sure that when God looks at my heart, He's pleased in it. That's why my prayer many times is, Lord, search my heart. Search the cracks and crevices within. If there's anything that displeases you, purify me and forgive me. Here's how we're going to conclude tonight. Once you find two or three people, just shake their hands, hug their necks, and just say, I love you. I'm glad to be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. God bless every one of you. In Jesus' name, love thy neighbor as thyself.